Seated.
Scripture comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let us pray. God of good news, help me by your Spirit to be faithful in proclaiming your gospel here today. Help us to be faithful in hearing it. Help us to be faithful in putting into practice the good news that we hear. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. There are all sorts of adjectives that you could put in front of the word Christian. Conservative Christian, liberal Christian, fundamentalist Christian, mainline Christian, traditional Christian, contemporary Christian, Protestant Christian, Catholic Christian. And another one that's frequently used, evangelical Christian. It's a term that's widely used, but not always widely understood. So to get a better handle on what it means, we need to remember that the word evangelical is rooted in the Greek word evangelion, which means good news or gospel. Evangelical Christians center their thinking and their practice around the good news of salvation brought to sinners by Jesus Christ. This gospel, that's what's the focus of evangelical life and mission: gospel, good news. And many of the values that shape a lot of evangelical thought and God, evangelical practice, are a legacy from many centuries of Christian history, way back in the life of the church. But the roots of American evangelicalism as a historical movement can be traced back to the mid-18th century, to a series of revivals that were often referred to and still often referred to as the Great Awakening. This was a period of increased spiritual fervor, religious revitalization led by the preaching and ministries of leaders like Jonathan Edwards or George Whitfield. Those are two of the most prominent names. These and other revival preachers emphasized the unmerited grace of God and the importance of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ personally as an individual. They stressed the idea that all individuals, regardless of whatever your social status is, could have a direct and deep and emotional experience with God, a connection with God, often characterized as spiritual rebirth. Now, if you take a lot of that forward into our own century, one of the foremost figures in the evangelical stream of thought and practices, Billy Graham. In addition to the spiritual revitalization that the Great Awakening brought to individual lives, it also had a lot to do with the growth of lots of denominations like the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians that emerged out of this period. Keep in mind, too, that this was all taking place in the American colonies in the midst of revolution in lots of ways. So this meant that the emphasis going on about spiritual devotion, individualism, freedom, all these things contributed somewhat to the ideals of the American Revolution. In other words, evangelicalism, from its very beginning, has unfolded and come to expression within a larger political context, a bigger social context. That's always been part of the picture. And the same's true today. In fact, one of the challenges in getting a handle on what evangelical Christianity is, or what an evangelical Christian is, part of the challenge in that is the ongoing interaction between evangelical faith and American politics, especially during the past four decades. The term evangelical has become more and more of a fixture in debates and discussions about public policy and social issues. In one respect, that's appropriate because people who consider themselves evangelical Christians should be deeply engaged in public affairs and matters of government. There are times when the church and when the faith it professes have gotten detached from or indifferent to political matters or social matters or various kinds of issues in public life. The problem, though, is that in the eyes of many, particularly because of the way that it's portrayed in the media, evangelical Christianity is now seen as what one person has called, quote, a political movement with a religious veneer. A political movement with a religious veneer. When people think about evangelical Christians nowadays, they often think more about evangelical political positions than they do about theological convictions. They associate them primarily with conservative candidates and officials, conservative policies. That doesn't mean that all evangelical Christians are completely alike with completely uniform political beliefs. The fact is, evangelical Christians are a diverse group. You can find them in all sorts of denominations, in all kinds of churches, throughout the world, in many kinds of ways and places. They occupy various points on the political spectrum. Many evangelical Christians are politically conservative, but some are more moderate or more liberal. So when it comes to social issues, evangelical Christians don't all think the same, and they don't all vote the same. I think that what actually gives vibrancy to evangelical Christians and what ultimately unites them isn't any particular one's affiliation with a particular political party or where you identify or position yourself on a particular issue of the day or maybe a certain social or cultural trend. What really gives vitality and unity to evangelical Christians has always been a shared set of theological convictions or beliefs that are all centered in the gospel, the good news of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. Go back to the name, evangelical Christians. Evangelical Christians are gospel people, good news focused people. We're people who proclaim and practice the good news of redemption in Jesus Christ. And I say we because our congregation here at Grace Baptist Church stands really within that broader evangelical stream in the larger church and across history in the Christian faith. Our church's historical roots, our heritage as a congregation, if you trace it back, are ultimately grounded in those 18th century revival movements that I spoke about earlier in my message. I'm guessing that many of you here today who have come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your own life did that in some sort of evangelical setting, an evangelical congregation or a community that you were involved with, or an evangelical group, or maybe an evangelical family that you grew up in, or maybe an evangelical program that you participated in, an event, an evangelical curriculum or resource, a personal evangelical witness, or maybe some other context that was centered on the gospel and your personal response to that gospel through faith in Jesus Christ to this day. Each of us who's here today and who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and our congregation as a whole have been shaped and formed, and really we're still being shaped and formed by the emphases and the convictions of what we often call this evangelical tradition. Now, by this point in the sermon, you may be wondering, thinking to yourself, well, what does all this have to do with that scripture passage from Acts about the encounter and the engagement between Philip and the Ethiopian? What I want us to do is to explore that text further today because I believe it reflects several of the key distinctives of evangelical Christianity. I'm not saying that when we look at this passage, what we see is a perfect mirror reflection of who evangelical Christians are today and what that was like in that day and time. But I do believe that this story from the life of the early church, if we'll open ourselves up to it, can help us reaffirm our own sense of a spiritual heritage as Christians, help us reaffirm some of those core convictions that define evangelical Christianity. And to do that, I want to use the rest of the sermon to build on a summary of evangelical traditions and convictions that have been highlighted by one particular historian. First, in the evangelical tradition, there's an emphasis on conversion. Conversion, that is, quote, the belief that lives need to be transformed through a born-again experience and a lifelong process of following Jesus. Now, that language of being born again, it comes from that conversation in John chapter 3 between Jesus and Nicodemus. That kind of terminology doesn't show up in today's text from Luke, where Luke gives us a different kind of description of someone coming to faith in Christ. Doesn't use the terminology of born again, but still the Ethiopian's faith, we're told, is faith called into being through the proclamation of the good news about Jesus Christ. The good news about Jesus. Evangelicals, as much as any other part of the Christian church, have always treasured and emphasized the necessity of a personal, living relationship with Jesus in your life and what that can do and mean. A personal, living relationship with Jesus Christ. Not simply affirmation of a certain set of beliefs or maybe formal membership in a particular congregation, though those are good and important things, but above all, a personal living relationship with Jesus Christ. Most of all, we open the scriptures and find, as it is in our text here today, that this salvation, individual salvation, comes through the work of the Holy Spirit who moves in a person's heart, helps them see and become aware of their sin, their need for God's mercy and forgiveness, the need to be raised from spiritual death into spiritual life, spiritual rebirth in that sense. Could there possibly be any greater change in a person's life than that, to go from spiritual death into spiritual life through the work of the Holy Spirit? So when we evangelical Christians often talk a lot about accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, committing your life to Jesus Christ, we're underscoring your need as a person, as an individual, to be changed, to be raised from the dead, to be made new, and to make progress in that newness in your life through relationship with Jesus, through relationship with Jesus' people. It's no wonder that after the Ethiopian came up out of the water and Philip was taken away by the Spirit, we're told the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing, because conversion matters. Conversion matters. That doesn't mean that every believer's conversion experience will be identical or happen in exactly the same way or follow the same set pattern. There may be some fundamentals that are always there, but it may happen in a variety of ways depending on the person and the work of God's Spirit in that person's life. But it does mean that conversion brings gladness, and it opens the way to a changed life. So the necessity of conversion is one of these key evangelical emphases. And in addition to emphasizing conversion, evangelicals have also stressed the centrality of the cross. That is, quote, a stress on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as making possible the redemption of humanity. So the death of Jesus is where the mercy and forgiveness of God meet humankind and meet you and meet me personally and individually. At the cross, that's where we see really the depth of our captivity to sin and its power, and to death and its power. We get what one historian has called at the cross an urgent sense of man's predicament, our predicament. In Jesus' death, our disobedience to God's will and our rebellion against his ways get exposed and revealed. And we come to recognize our need for reconciliation with God through Christ and reconciliation with each other through Christ. Because only God can save us from this predicament that we're in sin and death. And thanks be to God who comes to us through the cross, we're told, to touch us with mercy, to deliver us, to restore our broken relationship with him in his death. Jesus takes upon himself the penalty for our sin. He becomes our perfect substitute, and through his sacrifice, we are redeemed. If you go back to our text with me, notice how a text from Isaiah, which points to Christ, pointed that Ethiopian toward God's redeeming work in Christ. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb before the shearer, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Philip used that text to help the Ethiopian see what Christ had done, and how what Christ had done included him in Jesus' death. Philip points him to this redemption that's available. In Christ, we're told, God was enduring in his own self the wrath that we deserved, that you deserved, and that I deserved. So this is why we speak about how Christ died for you. Christ died for me. And the appropriate response to this self-sacrificing, redeeming love of God in Christ and his cross is personal faith in Christ and what he's done for you in the cross. So the necessity of conversion is one. The centrality of the cross is a second one. And then there's a written witness to all this too. a written witness to God's faithful love and to what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. It's contained in the scriptures. The third conviction that distinguishes evangelical Christians, that is, a high regard for and obedience to the Bible as the ultimate authority. Now, we certainly don't view our relationship with the Bible as being on the same par or level as our relationship with Jesus, but we do look to the scriptures as our rule for faith and for practice. Like Philip and the Ethiopian, what do? We open the scriptures. And in listening to the scriptures, what we hear is a voice, a living voice of a living God speaking to us about who he is, who we are, what his will and purpose is for our lives and for the world. We study the Bible in order to understand, what are we called to believe? How are we supposed to live? These kinds of essential, crucial matters. Now, it's true, we don't often all come to the same conclusions about these things when it comes to how to interpret the Bible, how to apply its teachings to our particular context. There's plenty of debate and disagreement, but at the same time, there's also plenty of agreement and unity of understanding about so many of the basics of the Christian faith and how we should live out that faith from day to day. Plus, we don't have to rely solely on personal, private interpretation. Yes, part of the evangelical tradition is the emphasis on you as an individual taking the scriptures, opening up the Bible, searching, seeking, studying, listening for how God is speaking to you as a person, as an individual. We stress that. But you always do that within the larger community of believers, fellow disciples who are also seeking to hear the word of God, which means that we don't just listen individually, we listen together. And most of all, we listen with the assurance that the Holy Spirit is with us to give light and illumination to our study of the scriptures, to guide us in our understanding, and to, as Jesus promised himself, guide you into all truth is part of the Holy Spirit's job as you open the scriptures. Guide you into all truth. Now, when you and I study the scriptures, whether you're studying it individually or you're studying it with others, we're mindful that hearing the word is inseparable from doing the word. The good news of Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed in both word and deed, which brings me really to the fourth distinctive of evangelical life and thought. We've looked at the necessity of conversion, the centrality of the cross, the witness and authority of the Bible, and then fourthly, activism. That is, the expression and demonstration of the gospel in missionary and reform efforts. Now, in one respect, the gospel is an oral communication. It's a verbal proclamation, like I'm doing here today in God's presence and in the presence of God's people as you've gathered here in worship. It's the expression of the gospel verbally, but the verbal is meant to become visual by the ways that you and I embody the good news of Jesus Christ in our lives, in the way that we go about living from day to day, living individually, living together. Evangelical Christians have always stressed the proclamation of the gospel and the practice of the gospel. The practice of the gospel, not just through individual changed lives, that's crucial, like we've said and noted, but also through changed communities of people, changed societies, changed world. Go back to our text today here in Acts. Luke doesn't tell us anything more about the Ethiopian's life after he came to faith in Christ and was baptized, but we do know that things changed for him. He already had some connection to the Jewish faith. He had been to Jerusalem to worship, we're told. He demonstrates at least some degree of familiarity with the Jewish scriptures. Maybe he was already interested in the book of Isaiah because of its hopeful message about the day when people from all nations, including Ethiopians, would be brought into and included in the blessings and participate in the blessings of God. And yet for him, there were at the same time in that very faith that were rules and there were guidelines that kept him on the margins, excluded him from full participation in the life of God's people. Maybe part of what drew him in this case was because he resonated with Isaiah's words about that suffering servant who was humiliated, cast out, cut off from the land of the living, without descendants, without a future. But now, because of the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Ethiopian, we're told, had been brought in fully to participation in the blessings of God's people and the life of God's kingdom. This was, as it turns out again, good news. It was reason for him to go on his way rejoicing. Note something here too. The Ethiopian's experience reflects our evangelical emphasis on outward mission to all. You'll see and hear this week in and week out in our life together on Sundays, especially through our missions moment videos or our missions offerings or our community endeavors and projects and mission. Part of the lifeblood in the evangelical tradition is this stress on the outward spread of this gospel in word and deed to other people locally, nationally, throughout the world. This evangelical emphasis on outward mission to all people and the overcoming of barriers that separate people from God and separate people from one another too. We evangelicals have always stressed the spread of the gospel through various forms of witness, especially preaching. But the message preached is about reconciliation with God and reconciliation with each other. Reconciliation with God and with each other through Christ, which includes addressing the social ills that divide us from one another in communities, in our nation, in the world. That's part of the picture too. That's why our commitment to the gospel has always included compassion and care for others by sending missionaries, building hospitals, feeding the hungry, seeking justice for the poor and the marginalized, working for peace. In short, we believe that we've been sent to bring good news in word and good news in deed, to individuals, yes, but also to a world that's desperately in need of hope and of transformation. We, as evangelical Christians, a big part of it is we believe in what the gospel can do in people's lives, individually and in lives as communities too. So, from its beginning, the evangelical stream of thought and practice is aimed at being a source of renewal and transformation. It didn't necessarily set out in the beginning to become a whole separate denomination or separate piece of the church. Its aim was renewal and transformation within the church and within people's lives and within the world. And to this day, that's why we still cherish and emphasize the things that I've highlighted here today: the necessity of conversion, the centrality of the cross, the authority of the Bible, and the need for social reform, reform of society, all that for the glory of God. I'll just close with one person's quotation. I think he said it well of evangelicals when he reminds us that our aim is always renewal and transformation through the gospel in people's lives and in the world. He says, "We are a movement in progress never quite reaching the ideal we strive for, always laboring to reform not only the world, but ourselves, that we might more perfectly reflect the life of Christ in us.